Okay, good morning. I hate to interrupt such a wonderful social hour, but you'll have it afterward when we eat. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not just a ritualistic prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to where we are, why we're here, and to test ourselves that we're in the power of the Spirit by faith. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this assembly. We are thankful for the opportunity under the umbrella of freedom to come and worship you as we see, as is recorded in your scriptures. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin with song. Hymn number 37. Hymn number 37. Don't know where Brian is, so you're stuck with me. Unless we have a volunteer. And I'll take any volunteer to lead. All I got to do is turn off my mic. Turn off the mic. Thank you. Went to the VA this week, met a World War II vet who, during the war, worked on several different planes. And what he does now with a group of men is that they play bluegrass, different type of music over in Grapevine every Sunday afternoon, and just full of life. Very elder man. He was in a wheelchair, but he just is full of life. And Bill, were you ever on Iwo Jima?
No, sir.
No, sir. Okay. That's where he worked on the planes most of his time was there. It was a pleasure talking with him, and he is a believer, so that made it fun. Okay, let's talk about scheduling. Now, first of all, next week, Saturday or Sunday, you change your clock forward, spring forward. So if you go to bed at 9, it's 10. And on Sunday morning, you get here for 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, it's going to be 11. And that's okay. Come on in. We'll just laugh at you. That's all right. And so just to give you a little reminder, that happens next Saturday night. Next month. Now, 1 April is Sunday. First day of the month next week is Sunday. And we got a great, just a great blessing. John Hintz is going to be here and to teach. And I had thought about having communion and eating the next Sunday because that'll be Easter. But it's going to work out, I think. Several of you said, well, we wanted just to talk with him and have some time to fellowship and all. So next Sunday, we will, the first Sunday of April, we will have our time, our eating time together, just like this week. So the first Sunday of every month will continue. I'll remind you each Sunday. But next, the first Sunday in April, we will eat, and John will be here, and you can fellowship with him. I know that when I go there and teach for a week, Friday night, they have a type of a fellowship dinner eating, and we just have a good time and get to know the people and talk and laugh, listen to stories about John, but no stories about me. Don't you tell him any stories about me. But so we will. But John, what we will do, we will save communion for Easter the following Sunday. So we'll have, all right. Well, I've changed it on you so many times, but so we'll have communion the Sunday of Easter Sunday, which I think is appropriate. But we will have our fellowship time together. And that way, Easter Sunday, you can go eat with your family and your friends or go home and be alone like me and eat at the gym or something. But so that's what we'll do next week. And that's what we'll do, next month. So April the 1st, Sunday, we will have our time of fellowship eating together. John Hintz will be here. I'm looking forward to it. And then the following Sunday, that'll be the 8th of April, we will have Easter, and we will have communion that Sunday, but not the communion dinner. The next thing of importance, Leslie, as people are very much interested in, we have how many military personnel? Six. And so what they're thinking of doing is maybe fixing up a little box and saying to them. And so Leslie, tell them what we're doing. Leslie, tell them what you're doing. Yeah. If you have a military personnel that you would like to have one sent, just let Lori Daig or Leslie know, and they will take care of that. Okay. That's thoughtful. to the lonesome soldier. To the That'll be good. Yes. Ma'am? Okay, I'm getting ready to do that now. Now, honey, you're right with me. We're like-minded. Let's see, Leslie, you wanted to get them going, so if we had it, I'd like to get 2 weeks' notice, but do you want to do it next week or 2 weeks? Okay. Okay, 2 weeks? Yeah, okay. So 2 weeks from now, we will take a collection, and then the ladies can purchase some things. This is all off the cuff, as you can tell. Leslie and I have worked well on this together. Do we want, if anybody has a movie or something, to bring it, or do you want to not do it that way?
Yeah, if you have maybe an extra DVD, they said movie DVDs or music CDs, so if you have extra of those or whatever, we can buy some also. But
think they'd like Hank Williams, Sr.? Well, then I get mine!
Probably not.
Probably not, huh? Okay. I bet there's one in the barracks there. Huh? God, Hank's not depressing. No. Man. Well, beer. I asked Leslie, can we put a Bluebell ice cream in a can and ship it? And she didn't go for that. So I'll have to keep the Bluebell. All right. But so 2 weeks from now, we'll take up a special offering for the military personnel, and you got that amount of time to think about if you have a military person you would like to be on the list or something that you would like to bring for that purpose. Now, Paul exhorts us to be in prayer for one another daily, and we do it together in the assembly, but I hope that you do pray on your own at home. And in regard to special prayers, Dick Edwards and his family need our prayers. Nancy Becker, one of our members in Missouri, listens to every lesson. She is in pain and just slowly making progress, maybe. She needs our prayers. Mickey Bell, our member, East Texas, he needs prayer, both himself and his mother and dad. So his mother's still in the hospital, so we need to be in prayer for Mickey and his family. And any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Good, okay. He's home now. Good, okay. Future prognosis? Be okay. Okay. Okay, good. All right. Please be in prayer for Amber. She definitely needs our prayers, people. Please keep Amber in your daily prayers. Be in prayer for Nathan. He needs our prayers, so we need to be a constant prayer for Nathan. Yes, Jim. Okay. Well, just continue to be in prayer. Poor Vic Edwards and his family, just always under siege, it seems like. Any other prayer requests? Yes. The one here? Oh, wow, okay. Her mother-in-law? Her mother. Wow. Okay. So she... Okay. All right. Okay. Is somebody back there with the babies?
There's no babies right now. Lori's back there doing a great job.
We need more babies! No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Oh, here we got one coming. Got one on the way. Yes.
I have two requests.
Two.
I'd like for you to pray for my sister in Phoenix again.
Okay, what's her first name?
Juanita.
Juanita.
And I have a friend in Frisco that just had open heart surgery.
First name?
Lena.
Lena. Okay. Let's be prayer for these ladies and that God will use what they're going through. Again, what do we pray? We pray that God will use whatever they're going through to work out His plan in regard to their life and their relationship with Him. And maybe it isn't even about them. It's about someone around them. So we need to be in prayer in that respect. Yes? You got a job? Okay. Are you, have you through with everything? Are you a registered nurse?
2 more months.
2 months. 2 more months. And then you'll graduate and be a registered nurse. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Good. All right. Well, that is good. I always like Thanksgiving to prayer. That's always powerfully effective. Any other prayer requests? Yes. In Afghanistan, if you're over there, you're in hostile territory just by virtue of being there. But yes, I understand. So, you remember, what's his first name?
Ben.
All right. I'm in prayer for Ben. So, any other prayer requests? All right, people, remember these names. And a lot of people here did not say anything, but we know in the spiritual warfare that virtually all the time there are things in our life we need prayer for, and just be in prayer for one another. Bring one another's name. It's one of the most wonderful privileges we have. One of the most powerful weapons we have is to approach God in prayer. So please remember these things in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. You're not here to give anything. You're here rather to receive the gracious gift of salvation. The issue before you is not an offering plate, but the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it's not only for just for believers either. It's for believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, though I give all that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. What is love? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if a believer doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit, isn't filled with the Spirit, then again, the offertory is not for you. There's your gimmick. I don't want to give, so just be out of fellowship when the offertory is going on. That's, you're supposed to laugh. I'm not serious. But when you do give, you want to be in the power of the Holy Spirit so that it is effective in regard to you and your spiritual life. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, as is our custom, we are reminded immediately of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved with this aspect of worship. The first is the political, economic freedom we enjoy in America to do with our lives as we see fit, our time, and our money. We are most appreciative for this freedom. We value it. And we are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, and thankful for the men and women who have served this country from its foundation right up to this very hour, who give sometime their life, sometime devote their entire life for this freedom. We do not take it lightly. We are aware that freedom costs. It's not free. So we pray, Heavenly Father, for all men and women in the military services. And our prayer is very direct, and that is their eternal life salvation. And then, Heavenly Father, that they might some way understand how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. If it were not for this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm of freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We would not have eyes to see what to do with our time and our money and whom to marry and where to live and where to go to church and why. So we are most thankful, Heavenly Father, this morning for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. And we are most thankful for His love that was demonstrated by Him laying His life down for us and You raising Him back up for our victory. So, Father, now we pray that as we give these offerings, that You will receive them and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of His gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In a few moments, we will be celebrating the communion, and the message this morning will just continue in our regular momentum. But if you'll open your hymnals to 448, open your hymnals to 448, Because He Lives. Let's stand and sing all three verses, Because He Lives. Okay, if you'll open your scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I do want to get back to our series on communion studies. We went through that for several years, went through the Bible. I want to go through church history in the study of the history of the communion. But this morning we'll continue our study in the designations of the gospel. And we are now moved to the gospel of Christ. And we are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So let's begin with the word of prayer. First of all, what's the purpose of the prayer? People, once again, you're getting ready to enter in the most dangerous area of your life. And that is the opening of the Bible. And the reason I say that is because it can be seen and understood in so many different ways. That's why there are so many denominations, so many views of salvation, so many interpretations. There is nothing more dangerous in your life than opening the Bible. We can see these things in the flesh, with the wisdom of the flesh, and I don't care how what a great genius a person is, how much Greek and Hebrew you have, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to see the truth. So this is a dangerous area to be, is opening this book. It is a wonderful book. It is life. It has all these things, but at the same time, if a pastor or teacher, whoever you're listening to, doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit and isn't looking in through the eyes of the Spirit, people, it's dangerous. And again, I repeat, that's why there's so many interpretations of the Bible going on in the world today and in America. Very few pastors. We have all these churches in America. But as we studied in Jude, this country is saturated with false teachers. Either one, salvation one, eternal life salvation, how to be saved by grace through faith, and then in the body of Christ, how many are teaching how to be restored from sin, how to live the Christian life. So we are totally dependent. And nothing, no other place do we become so aware of our dependency on the Spirit than when we open this book. And the second place is when we love as Christ loved. So let's begin with a word of prayer. We trust your Spirit now, Heavenly Father, to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Pray that you will give to me the simplicity and truthfulness, communicate these things, and in your Spirit open the eyes of those who will see. What a crucial passage for us to be looking at. After salvation, what? How do we live the Christian life? What is the Christian life? There are so many answers in the world. We seek your answer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, which we started last week, and I hope that we can finish it up this morning. And let's take a look at it and jump right into it. Remember that Paul is writing the Philippians because, one, he is in prison and cannot come to them and wants to come to them. But secondly, he has heard through reports that there is division, there is judging, they're dividing, they're biting one another. And so he is writing this book, this letter, in order to encourage them and churches all through church history. And finally, in verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, only. And you recall the importance of that word, only. It's, again, the best way I know how to emphasize it with you. Only, they're like a coach to its running back, and they're down on the 2-yard line. Do whatever you want to do, get the touchdown, get a yard. Only remember this, the most important thing, protect the ball. Protect the ball. That's the most important thing. And that's the concept that Paul is doing here. Only this. All the other things we could talk about, this is the crucial. And then, he now goes into the next statement, and he says, conduct yourselves. Now we studied that this is the word. This is the now means it deals with where we get the word politics. and the noun means citizen, and the verb to means to act as a citizen. And we saw from chapter 3 of Philippians, we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. So, only after you're saved, behave as citizens, live as citizens, whichever of those words you want, conducts fine. But it loses the impact of some kind of a standard, some type of reason why we want to live a certain way. So conduct yourself as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And then he comes to the word that we have here, in a manner worthy. In a manner worthy is dealing with the same concept in harmony. I don't like the word worthy, and we saw that last week. It sets up a judgmental concept. Let's just say in harmony with. In harmony with, and it's going to be in harmony with how you were saved, in harmony with the gospel of Christ. And this is our study, the gospel of Christ. This is a subjective genitive, meaning that it is the gospel that is where Christ is the subject. It is the gospel by which you were saved. So, after salvation, what? You live as you have received Him. Now, we just left off last week with understanding what does it mean to live in harmony with the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the standard. By what standard are we going to live? By the Mosaic Law? By some list that some denomination has built, written up, or that some preacher has written up, or this type of thing tradition has given? What is it that we are going to evaluate how we ought to live? That is the standard. That standard is the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Point one. All that the gospel of Christ calls for is our faith. People, this is simple. This is so simple. It's why so many preachers and Christians throughout church history miss it. The gospel of Christ calls for our faith. That's all. Faith is the only obedience that we owe God. Once you go to the obedience of faith in the Holy Spirit takes over. He guides. He directs. He leads. Witnessing, giving, the way you treat your husband, your wife, children, family, local church, everything in our life. And then you're going to be rewarded for what He does. We're just that lampstand. We're just a pot, a vessel. And we allow Him to use us by faith. And you're going to get rewarded for it. So point one is crucial. To live by the gospel of Christ means to live by faith, not by sight. And while man may claim to, this is very important, man may claim to live by faith, but people, what is essential to faith? What's the object of your faith? See, a lot of people say, even salvation. I'm saved by faith. What's the object of your faith? That if I will do this, then God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. This is why a lot of people say, oh, I'm saved by faith. I believe that if I join the church, that's one idea, some ritual. If I repent, if I confess, if I invite Him into my heart, if I make Him Lord, if I'm a good moral person, if I do these things, then I believe God will save me. People, that's not the faith He's looking for. That's faith in you. We can sit here and debate it all you want. The final analysis, you are trusting in what you do. The faith He's looking for is faith in Him. Please understand, faith in Him. Faith is the only thing that God can receive from us and act on our behalf. We offer to God, here's my hand, we offer to God. We offer like Cain, our best. He doesn't want our best. He can't take your hand. You offer Him an empty hand, faith. That joins you together. That which brings us to God as unbelievers and believers is our faith. But it's not faith in something we do. It's faith in a member of the Godhead. For salvation one, eternal life salvation, it's in Jesus Christ. To be restored from sin and to live the Christian life that we're studying here, it's faith in the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent. So this is very important, the object of your faith. You've got to ask yourself whether you're talking about eternal life salvation, salvation or deliverance from sin as a believer, or living the Christian life. Is this the faith God is looking for? It's not just faith. It's the faith that God is looking for. This becomes crucial. Living by faith, in not in something you do, but living by faith in a member of the Godhead. Living by faith, people, please get this, is not worthy of living according to the gospel. Living by faith is not in accordance, just faith alone. You've got to concentrate on the object of your faith. That is a great issue. So the object of our faith, in what we're looking at in Philippians 1, chapter verse 27, is the Holy Spirit. Now we come to point 2. We took up point 1 last week. I just wanted to get you into momentum this morning. Point 2. The gospel of Christ means that God does all the work. This is very difficult for Christians. A lot of people get all tied up with James. Faith without works is dead and all this type of thing. They emphasize works. This is why any kind of a work program, a work gospel, a work spirituality, and by that I mean regaining the Holy Spirit, a work system for living the Christian life is always popular. Give you a simple one. Invite Jesus into your heart for salvation 1, eternal life salvation. 1, that's not in the scriptures. The word invite is not the word faith in any language. They're two different words. Number 2, inviting, guess what? You get to do something. I invited Jesus into my heart. It gives man just that merit that we want. Anything that appeals to our working. See, people, the flesh nature wants to work. We want to earn. That's why capitalism is so good. We want to earn. We want that work. That's why socialism, welfare will never work, because people will always resent, even though they want you just to give them things, they'll resent it. They'll resent it. If you keep giving to your children, keep giving, 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 they're going to resent you. They're going to resent you after a while. Why is that? Boy, you'd think they'd just be so thankful. You'd think that people that get it for nothing would be so... No, the flesh nature says, I've got to earn this. And then the flesh nature wants to do that spiritually. You can't do that. That's why faith is totally antithetical to your nature. To be saved by faith alone in Christ alone is antithetical to your flesh nature, antithetical to your thought. Being restored from sin by faith and faith alone, antithetical to your flesh nature. I've got to do something. I've got to perform. And so that's why you've got to do all these kinds of things. Make him Lord. Do this. Do that. Join a church. Be good. On and on and on. It's very appealing. It's appealing to our flesh nature. But it's not the faith God is looking for. So this becomes very important, because when you go by faith and faith alone, people, in a member of the Godhead, he does all the work. You get to do nothing. And that's wonderful, because we can do nothing. As an unbeliever, we believe in God, the Son of God. God does all the work in salvation. All three members of the Godhead go to work at once, once we believe in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. God the Father pronounces us justified, righteous, saved. They all work together. So, to live by the gospel of Christ means that God does all the work in two areas in our life. As a believer, God does all the work, people. And in two areas in our life. One, this is important. One, in restoration from sin. Salvation or deliverance from sin. As Christians, we're going to sin. Mental attitude, jealousy, anger, arrogance, pride. These kinds of things. Sins of the tongue. We're going to lie. We're going to judge. We're going to malign. We're going to do a lot of different things like that with our tongue. And then, of course, the overt sins. So now I'm out of the light. I am carnal, as it were. So I want to get back into the light. How do you get back in the light? How are you restored from sin? It's a crucial question. It's as crucial for the Christian as how to be saved is for the unchristian, non-Christian. So as a Christian, when I do sin, how do I get back right with God? And what do most Christians want to do? They want to get right with each other. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. Let's go put on some clothing. Let's straighten it up. If we clean up between each other, then we'll be right with God. Wrong, people, wrong. You can't clean up with each other until you're first of all clear with Him, in a harmony with Him. And that's what God taught Adam and Eve when they went to the garden to try to cover themselves up and make it all right. He took off that garment that they made, which was works, and put on His garment. Got to be right with Him. So the question is then, what do I do to be right with Him? It's the gospel of Christ. You trust the one that He sent. You trust His Spirit, and His Spirit restores you. His Spirit puts you, any word you want, puts you back into fellowship, restores you from the power of sin, puts you in the light, whatever word you like, in harmony with God, in fellowship with God, whatever phrase is befitting to you. Secondly, now that you are in the power of the Spirit, how are you going to live moment by moment? And how we're going to live? By the standard of the gospel. In harmony with the gospel. According to the gospel. Which means, once again, people, God does all the work. God does all the work in our Christian life. This is difficult for a lot of people to grasp, but He does all the work. You mean we don't have to give, we don't have to pray, we don't have to go to church, we don't have to do this, do that. Didn't say that. But it's not us doing it. It's Him doing it. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will give you the wisdom, the love, all the fruit of the Spirit. He will give those things to you. What a lot of people want to do, they get this thing, well, I've got to do this. It says to do these things, so I'm going to go do them, and then I'll be right with God. Wrong. Wrong. First, you're right with God, and then He will lead you to do those things in a way that will give Him the glory. So, after we're filled with the Spirit, then we want to live according to the gospel. And all you have to do to live according to the gospel of Christ is to walk by faith. And who's the object of our faith here? God the Holy Spirit. The object of our faith in our first salvation was, let's put it on the board, Lewis Berry Chafer's example. So here we are as unbelievers. Here we are as believers. Now, as unbelievers, we are under the penalty of sin. As believers, we come under the power of sin. So, what we want to do, let's come down here, we want to be delivered or saved from the penalty of sin. We want to be delivered or saved, the same Greek or Hebrew word, from the power of sin as a believer. Okay, so how am I going to do this? Well, it must be according to grace, both of these. And that means that God must do all the work. He's going to have to do everything. So, that means it's going to have to be by faith. Let's put by faith. But the great issue is, faith in whom? Well, God has sent His Son. Here's His Son. God has sent His Son to restore us from the penalty of sin. God has sent His Spirit to restore us from the power of sin. So here's God the Holy Spirit. And this is the pattern. For by grace, through faith, you're saved, you're delivered. Now let's add a third element. Here's our first element. Here's a second element. And this is really the first one for the believer. Let's just keep it the way we're going this morning. First thing for a believer, be sure I'm in the power of the Spirit. How do I do that? By faith. But now I want to live the Christian life. I want to live in harmony with God. How am I going to do that? Do I have to think about 1,000 laws? Do I have to think of everything I have to do for my husband, for my wife, for my family, people in church, people in life? No. To live the Christian life, we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He guides, He gives wisdom, and He pours in His fruit. So this is the simple mechanism that we do. It is not a matter of doing something for God. A lot of people, we study the four different major movements that people are attracted to in various denominations, religions, and just men who come along and start a movement. But one of those is moral righteousness. Another is knowledge. Another is emotionalism, the charismatic experience. And another is service. And this is how you're going to live the Christian life. This one is control of the body. This one's control of the mind. This one involves the emotion, not necessarily the control of it. And this one involves the life. Now, what a lot of Christians will do, and they'll talk, oh man, I found it. What they've done, they made horizontal moves. They've moved from one church where knowledge was the big issue. And then all of a sudden they move to a church where service is the issue or moral righteousness or something. And they get all excited about that. Boy, this is the truth. I've got somebody that was in emotional movement comes over here to where it's knowledge. Oh, they were so excited. Man, to get to study and learn about. They haven't made any real move. They're just sliding back and forth. What you want to do, you want to move in this direction and be under the power of God the Holy Spirit in your Christian life by faith and by faith alone. So this becomes the great issue in living according to or in harmony with the gospel. Now, some of these things that we put on the board, people God desires. Don't misunderstand me. Praying. Giving. Witnessing. How we treat our husbands and wives. How we treat each other. Harmony in the church. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But what you want to understand is those things will characterize your life if you walk in the Spirit. Let's make a list, and let me give you this list, and this is what generally happens in churches. Let me give you a list of what you want, and you do these things, and as you do them, you'll get right with God. Wrong. That's religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. Let Him lead you into those things. Let Him guide. I don't understand how that works. You see, when somebody says that, and I hear that a lot, what you're saying is, I don't understand how faith works. In my mind, I understand if you give me a list, and I go through it, prayer, witnessing, giving, being nice to my wife, being nice to my dog, do this, do that. Wait a minute, who's supposed to be nice to me? Now, when you do, that's supposed to be funny. Oh, man, I got to do something here. I better get off a comedy hour. All right. Now, it works because you get to do something. You don't have to do by faith. Just do these things, and then you'll slowly get right with God. This is what God wants. So I'll do it, and I'll be right with God. Wrong. I know this is difficult to grasp sometimes. First thing we want to do is be right with God. Be in harmony with God, and then He will lead in the things that we are to do. And He does them then. His Spirit does these things then. Churches build these big churches often will build these big programs. And get into this program. Get your spiritual gift working here. Do this, do that. Do all this kind of thing. And doing. And you know what it is, people? I'm sorry. The judgment day of Christ, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm sorry, there's going to be a lot of Christians with a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. And they're going to just stand there and go, man, you mean I could have been having a good time and I gave up all the good times and now he just burns it all up? Well, good, you're laughing a little bit. You're seeing the humor. See? So whatever we do, we want to be gold, silver, and precious stones in reference to who and what He is. So the summary of point two, the living in harmony with the gospel of Christ, to be saved and delivered from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and then for the believer to be saved from the power of sin in our Christian life, and secondly, to live every day, every moment of every day in the power of the Spirit. Point three, the gospel of Christ makes us citizens of the heavenly kingdom. This is beautiful if you follow the reasoning and you follow what is going on, what God has planned here. What made you a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? Okay, the gospel of Christ made us the gospel of the kingdom. So we became members of the heavenly kingdom by the gospel of Christ. Therefore, we're going to live in the heavenly kingdom according to the gospel of Christ. We're all members of the heavenly kingdom. And people, this is not just about you. When you're really upset with your wife, she's a member of the heavenly kingdom. When you're really upset with your husband, he's a member of the heavenly kingdom if you married a believer. Your children, your friends, people that hurt you, sin against you, do these things, they're members of the heavenly kingdom. And we've got to act in that manner in reference to them. We're all members of the heavenly kingdom. I have prayed many times that the body of Christ would develop the esprit de corps of, say, the Marine Corps. Where you're a Marine, you're a Marine. Marine comes across another Marine drunk in a ditch. Boy, his two buddies get him out of there in the darkness, get him back to the barracks, clean him up, and throw him in bed. They don't like it. They don't like what he did. They don't want anybody to know that's a Marine. What do Christians do? We come along, we get a spotlight. Hey, everybody, look! Look where Brother John is! He's drunk in the ditch! Let's all pray for Brother John! See? That's a shame, people. We don't seek to restore. We seek to shoot each other, judge each other, because it makes us feel better. So we got to remember, we're members of the kingdom of God. We, esprit de corps of the kingdom of God is in the gospel of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the second advent. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. Please remember, let me just remind you, writing this to the Philippians is very important. Why? Because Augustus at Philippi, what did he do? He made them citizens of Rome. That meant that every citizen of Philippi were citizens of Rome. And people, I got to tell you, that was a great privilege. You had judicial rights. You had business rights that the slaves and other people in other colonies did not have. To be a citizen of Rome was a great privilege. That's going to have a negative effect when they want you to bow down and worship Caesar. But let's just stay right here with this concept that Paul is working on. I'm a citizen of Rome. That came with great privilege. As I told you last week, I wished I could do that about America, but it's losing its impact today. But to be a citizen of Rome came with so many privileges, so many rights. So what he's playing off of is their pride in that and their enjoyment of that to our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. People, we are aliens here. We're aliens here. So what do we want to live like? We want to live like we are citizens of heaven in harmony with our citizenship. All right, with that in mind, turn to Hebrews. Keep turning toward the back of your Bibles and you'll come to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, so therefore you do not judge, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. People, we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And we have to think this way. I was in the military, stationed in Germany. I was living in Germany, but that wasn't my citizenship, and I did not act according to the German standards. I was in the military from America, and acted that standard. So this is the way we have to understand our whole thinking. Look, one more passage, Ephesians. Go back. Before Philippians is the book of Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians, Galatians and Ephesians, chapter 2. Verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2. People, it's very important to know who you are, where you're from, what you're doing. This is very important in life. Let me just throw one out to get you, shock you into reality. Hey, fella, you're a married man. Act in harmony with that. Your conduct right now is not in harmony with who and what you are. That's the concept. Live according to who and what you are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So, then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay, people, this is our where we're our citizenship. You're no longer strangers or aliens. Now, we're aliens down here. But we're all to each other citizens. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, when you know how to be filled with the Spirit, what does he say? Serve one another in love. Restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. There's a lot of ways that we treat one another. Now, I grew up in a family with a whole bunch of boys, and finally little Spice put in with one sister. But it was just, and Mom and Dad, they didn't preach to us, family and all that. It was just something, we would fight each other. I mean, kill each other, come in bleeding. Look what he did, he put a knife in my arm, all this kind of stuff. But I tell you what, outside of that house, we stood for each other. If one's in trouble, we're there. And we talk about various circumstances of it. And I wish Christians would do that. I wish we'd understand people. We are comrades. We're citizens with one another. Okay, let's go to point four. This takes us to our final point of living worthy or in harmony with the gospel of Christ. To live in harmony of the gospel of Christ is to love one another as Christ loves. To live in harmony with one another, to live in harmony with the gospel of Christ is to love one another as Christ loved you. This should give you an understanding of why Jesus Christ made this the new commandment in John 13. A new commandment I give to you. This commandment is going to supersede and take the place of all the commandments of the law, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this is the importance and why we can see why Jesus Christ made it the new commandment. By the gospel of Christ, we are all made into one family, one kingdom, one heavenly citizenship. Therefore, we are to love one another as members of that kingdom as Jesus Christ loved us. This is living worthy of the gospel of Christ, people. This is living worthy of the gospel of Christ, to love one another and all the things that love does. Love is what? We've studied all these things. Love is long-suffering. And every time I do that, I've got to just pause and remind you how powerfully important that is. I'm waiting on somebody. Maybe that's why they're not doing it. I'd love somebody to invite me to do a singles class somewhere, because the first thing I would teach them, love is suffering. And you want your love to be long-suffering. I think that's one thing a lot of people don't understand. They think, well, you fall in love and everything's just wonderful. She's going to do everything you want. He's going to do everything you want. Boy, they lied to you. And it's not that way. The first thing Paul says, love is long suffering. Now, this isn't what you and I can conjure up. This is the love that the Holy Spirit gives. Spiritual love. It's long on suffering. Love's going to suffer. And I would say, now I know you're not getting married with the idea to suffer, but I got news for you. That goes with it. That goes with it. And what happens when your love is long suffering? Then love is kind. See, people, if love is not long suffering inside, love cannot be kind to someone who you don't think deserves it. They just hurt you. They've sinned against you. They failed you. They lied to you. They don't deserve me to be kind. No, they don't. No, they don't. But love will be kind. So the gospel of Christ, living in harmony with that, is living according to His love. Why can we say that, people? Because it was out of His love that He became man, and that as man, He took our place on the cross. Let's look at an old friend, 1 John 3:16. Please look at it. 1 John, near the end of your New Testament. Powerful passage on this. First John 3:16, that you see in the football games. This is 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. Oh man, I've been waiting on that. A good definition of love. No, it's not a definition. Love cannot be defined. It is described. It's like gravity. Gravity cannot be defined. It's described. So therefore, the force of spiritual love cannot be defined. It's described. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Boy, amen. Isn't that wonderful? Well, keep reading before you get to amen, mommy. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not for the unbeliever, for the brethren. And why would we have to do that? Because they sinned against us. They hurt us. When did He lay down His life for us, people? When we were sinners. Unbelievers are going to hurt you. I mean, believers are going to hurt you. Believers are going to fail you. Believers are going to sin against you. So, doesn't that infuriate us all the more? Because of all the people that should be living right, it's you, a Christian. You claim to be a Christian, and you do that to me. You came, husband to wife to husband, parent to children, children to parent, friend to friend, in the church. You claim to be a Christian, and you act this way. You're not a Christian. And since you're not a Christian, off with your head. I'm getting a divorce. I'm walking out of here. I'm going to shoot you. On and on and on. What does it say? He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another, to restore one another, whatever is necessary. What does it mean to lay down your life? Whatever is necessary. People, if you do not love every believer, regardless of the circumstances, with this kind of love, and what is this kind of love? This is the kind of love that sees a need and meets the need. This is the kind of love that is sacrificial to self for the benefit of another. That's what kind of love this is. That's in harmony with the gospel of Christ. That's in harmony with what Christ did for us. Do you understand that? That's in harmony with what He did for us. That's how we are to live with one another. And if we're not doing that, then you're not living in harmony with the gospel of Christ. And don't say that you are. What you might be doing, and I'll grant you this, you might be living in harmony with the law. Because the law is righteousness and justice, and you get to keep people in line. The law has claws. The law, you can control people with the law. You can control people with your rules and your list and your do and do and do and do. But you can't control people with love. You can't control them. All you can do is serve them. Serve them? I don't want to serve them. I want to clobber them. You've got to serve them in love. What did He do for us, people? In harmony with the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? He loved that He laid down His life while I was His enemy. You want to live in harmony with the gospel of Christ? You do the same kind of love. The same kind of principle is true. You have to live your life by faith in the Holy Spirit. Let me apply this. Let's do a little marriage counseling while we're here. So many Christian marriages end in divorce. Now, this causes a lot of preachers and a lot of people to be horrified, and boy, this is terrible. It is terrible, but I'm not horrified. I'm not shocked. People, you've got to understand. You have two people believing in Christ as Savior. And let's say you got two people living with Christ as Savior and striving to walk in the Spirit. You've got an enemy that you can't believe. Every Christian marriage, even if you're not walking in the Spirit, every Christian marriage, Satan wants to dismantle. You've got to understand. I'm surprised not more are. I'm not surprised 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. I'm surprised that it's not more than that. Satan wants to dismantle the Christian marriage. He's your enemy. And it can happen to yours. It can happen to you. So we've got to be on guard. So constantly be aware of your marriage. You got to be aware of what's going on. Just as Paul is talking about in regard to the local assembly. When you find yourself start dividing, biting one another, arguing with one another, going in different directions, all these kinds of things, there's no community there. No communication going on. And your sex life is going down. All these kinds of things, you got to be aware of it. And you got to nip it. And how do you nip it? You stop it. And you live in accordance, staying with the motif of our study, you live in accordance with what? With your marriage. You're in a marriage. We're married to each other. And I know America has changed the definition. But let's stay with the concept of we're married, for better or for worse, till death do us part. We're going to live in accordance with that. What's the standard? We're married. We've come together as one. I love that old saying. The only time my wife and I ever agreed is when we said I do at the altar. And we haven't agreed since. But the ideal is that you've come together in marriage. So you want to live what? In accordance with the marriage. Hey, fella. Hey, ma'am. What you're doing here in this tonight, today, whatever, at the office, at work, wherever it may be, is not in accordance with marriage. You're not married to that person. The person you're married to is at home or somewhere else. And even though they're absent from you, you live in accordance with that. Because that's what you are. That's what you are. Like it or not, you're married. Now, you don't like it, go home and get it straight. Live in accordance. Live in accordance to that marriage in the bedroom, in the living room, in the kitchen, every area of your life. You have something that you want to live in harmony with. You want to live in harmony with the fact that we're married to each other. In every area of our life. That guides you. See how that guides you? That guides you at work. No, I can't go out with you. No, I can't ask you out. I can't do this. I can't do... Why? Because I got to live in harmony to what I am. In my marriage. So it is in the relationship in our spiritual life now. We want to live in harmony with the gospel. And a preacher says, you've got to work, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. No, I've got to live in harmony with how I became a citizen. How did I become a citizen? By grace through faith. That's how I became a citizen. That's who and what I am. So, what is in the context in Philippians, that the Philippian that Paul is addressing here, is their actions in the church. They're dividing, they're biting. They're fighting each other, and there will always be the potential of division among believers' people. So how can these problems be resolved if they're going to be resolved at all? By loving as Christ loved. By backing off and loving one another. That's how we're going to live according to the gospel of Christ. Living worthy or in a manner in harmony with the gospel of Christ is living in accordance with spiritual love, with the love of Christ. That's the foundation of the gospel of Christ, people. His love. That's going to be the foundation of living in harmony with the gospel of Christ. His love. We know love by this. How? He laid down his life for the brethren. Therefore, if we want to live worthy of that, we ought to lay down our lives. If we want to live in accordance with that, want to live in harmony with that, we lay down our lives for another believer. And again, what does it mean to lay down your life? Very few of us will ever be asked to lay down our physical life for another believer's spiritual momentum. And you'll only be asked to do that once if you ever are. So don't worry about it. There's one down. Now, so what does that mean? That means my priorities, my plans, what I had planned, what I was going to do today. That's laying down your life. Your life is my time. Most valuable thing in the world. See, a lot of people would like to give just money in the church as well as in a marriage. They say, well, I give money. I don't want to do anything. I'll just give them money. No, I'm sorry. And especially in a family. Your children don't want just money. They want time. So, we lay down our life is to lay down your plans, your time, things that you wanted to do and all for the spiritual benefit of the other. Okay, go back to Philippians 1:27. Verse 27, conduct, communicate, behave as a citizen, yourselves in a manner in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Now think about living in manner comparable to the gospel of Christ. If one does not understand the gospel of Christ, they will not know how to live. This is very important. If you don't know what the gospel of Christ is, you're not going to know how to live. If you don't know how you were truly saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you're not going to know how to live. You distort that just a little bit. And when you take that into the Christian life, it just expands. The error, the distortion expands and just grows bigger and bigger and bigger. We've got to be sure we're clear on the gospel of Christ. Then you will know how to live the Christian life. But if you distort that gospel, Galatians chapter 1, if you distort the gospel, you change it to works, change it to do and do, you got to do something. And this is living, and this is being saved according to the gospel of Christ, wrong. The only way you're saved according to the gospel of Christ is by faith. The only way you're going to live according to the gospel of Christ is by faith. That's the only way. So living in a manner in harmony with the gospel of Christ is to live by faith. The gospel of Christ is not a gospel of works, where man does something for God. Now, little side note, little P.S., before we move on, this passage, I want to make another comment that we've hit upon, but I want to be sure you got it. If you're a note taker, if you're not in your mind, it's that word worthy. Be careful of translating the word worthy. Because if you translate it worthy, someone is going to take the word worthy and use it to start judging others. Start judging self. Christians love to judge self. And that's why so many Christians are sad and in depression, anxiety, all these kinds of things. On drugs, alcohol, all kinds of stuff. Got some kind of system judging yourself. Don't do that with this word. That's why I'd rather translate it in harmony with, rather than in worthy. Worthy sets up an ideal of judging and get shame and guilt and judge and point your finger. They're not living this way. They're not living worthy. They're not worthy to come to our church. They're not worthy of God's love. Wrong. Don't do that with this word. It's not what the word means. So I prefer we think of this living in harmony with the gospel of Christ. And when you word it that way, it makes it a little different, doesn't it? The husband comes home from work, and the wife, he's had bad things happen to him at work. So, he comes home, and she recognizes right away, he's not in harmony with who he is in Christ. So now what do I need to do? I need to have the Spirit give me the wisdom to lead him into harmony with the Holy Spirit, back into faith. Whereas if I say, he's not living worthy, I judge him, and then you have a battle going on. What we see last week, love overlooks the sin and sees the need. Love doesn't concentrate on the sin, it concentrates on the need and what must be done to take care of that need. So be careful with the word worthy. That's why I like the translation, in harmony with, and so that we do not become a judge of other people. Well, we want to take communion. I didn't finish the verse, but we will next Sunday. And so let's prepare ourselves for the communion this morning, and we will resume right here in Philippians chapter 1 next Sunday morning. I must have preached. Did I preach? I didn't mean to preach. That's why I got notes, so I could just kind of go down them. But I guess I got carried away, because we should have completed that. All right. Communion. Two elements in communion. First is bread. Second is the cup. Concept of wine. Okay. The bread is analogous to our eternal life salvation, or as we call it here, just for simplicity, salvation one, eternal life. The bread represents the body of Christ. He took on the body of humanity, and then as a member of the human race, he became the servant of the human race and gave his body on the cross for our eternal life. So when we take the communion this morning, the bread causes our mind to go back and think about our eternal life salvation. And how was I saved? I was saved by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why he says in remembrance. So we go back and remember, how was I brought into union with Christ? And that's the bread. Then you have the cup. And the cup deals with the principle of salvation too. Or, this is our Christian life that we're studying right now in Philippians chapter 2, the gospel of Christ, living the Christian life. And how do we live the Christian life? What is the new covenant that we live under? Here's the new covenant. And the new covenant that we live under is the covenant involves the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Being led of the Spirit. Christ is leaving. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, right now, seated at the right hand of God. Well, the disciples, and we, if we were there, well, then what do I do? See, they did walk by sight. Okay, if Jesus went to Galilee, they got to follow him to Galilee. If Jesus went down to Jerusalem, they followed him down to Jerusalem. If he went up to Samaria, they followed him. So wherever he went, they followed him. They walked by sight. They walked by sight. Wherever you go, I go. All of a sudden, he's gone. He can't do that anymore. How am I going to know how to live? For some 3 years, depending on the disciple, for some 3 years now, we've been walking by sight. How are we going to know how to live? Well, I'm giving you a new covenant. I'm sending you another helper, the same kind, just like me. The Son. I'm the Son of God. Here's the Spirit of God. You walk by. So that's the cup. So the cup that we're going to take is a reminder of how we're going to live. These are the two elements and what they're for. What I think Jesus Christ was doing with the communion is taken from a tradition of the Jews, very simple tradition of the Jews, and in the Old Testament, namely expressed in Jeremiah, and that is, if your friend had someone who died, maybe their husband, let's just do it that way, their husband or their wife died, and you really cared about them, and so, first of all, they had to clear their house of all the leaven and all the wine and everything during the time, and so their house, they don't have anything to eat, and so you come over that evening, and you come in with a bag. You got a little bag. And you open up your bag. And the first thing you take out of your bag is one, not two, one little loaf of bread, little cake of bread. And you don't have two, you have one. Very important, you have one. What you're going to do with the one, you're going to take it out. You don't have to say a word. They know what you're doing. Now, people like me were going to have to say something. But if you didn't want to say anything, you don't have to. You take out the bread, you break. This is my body which is broken. You break the bread. And you give them some of the bread. This is where, that's what started me on this whole thing, breaking of the bread. I didn't understand where that came from. And in my church, and my church I went to as an adult, and then the seminary. And so that's where they break that bread. And you give it to them. And what you're doing, you're showing you share their hurt. You share it with them. And you're sharing comfort. So this is called the bread of comfort in this ritual, this little tradition they had. It's the bread of comfort. You're going to comfort. They haven't eaten. Bread's going to give them some energy, stabilize their body. It's a very wonderful thing. That's what the gospel does for the unbeliever, for salvation. Then what you would do is you reach into your little bag and you would pull out a bottle of wine, jug of wine. And you would pour you some wine and them some wine. And this is called the cup of encouragement. Cup of encouragement. And what is that? That is an encouragement to go on and to live your life now without your husband or your wife. What's Christ doing with them? And what I think he's doing with this whole thing is, I'm going to die. So I comfort you first about my own death. This is beautiful. I comfort you about my death. Now, but I'm going to encourage you to live your life even though I'm gone in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the cup of encouragement. And this, we do this once a month here so that we, first of all, reflect how we entered into heavenly citizenship. And now the cup, when we get to it, it's encouragement to live the next 30 days until we do this again. Just a reminder, encouragement. To live each day in the gospel of Christ, that is, walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the communion does. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. You've left the church one ritual. And what a beautiful one indeed. A ritual, Heavenly Father, that for a moment demands that we reflect on how we entered into the heavenly kingdom. It is by grace, through faith, that your love sent your Son, who, out of his love, died in our place. Praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. First of all, the bread of comfort. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, that's the breaking, and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Will you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand represents the thoughtfulness the compassion of our Savior, in that when He was leaving, that He sent to us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. And just as we dealt with Him, they are to deal with the Holy Spirit in our life. He writes, in the same way, He took the cup also after supper. Now, the Passover is over. The bread is for all through history. Salvation is for all the same. However, the Christian way of life is for the church. And so the Passover is over, and now we enter into the period of, for the church, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, after the disciples and our Lord left the upper room, they left the upper room late at night singing. Now, don't go walking out here singing. We might have police and everybody else out after us. But if you open your hymnals to 111, hymn 111, this is old Isaac Watts' song. And you'll remember, I'd just like to remind you sometime to add the momentum singing, that when Isaac Watts was writing hymns, they would chant verses of the Bible. And this was a revolutionary type of phenomenon for him to write something like this. In fact, his father was thrown in prison, jail. But what he's done is, when I survey the cross, when I think about it, these were his thoughts. And this was a very unusual new way for hymns to be starting to be written and sung. But this is one of his first, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Heavenly Father, pray that You'll take the things that we have seen in Scripture, that Your Spirit will cause them, first of all, to bear fruit in our own souls. We go over these things, let Your Spirit make them clear and real to us, and then manifest it in our lives, in our marriages, in our church, and everywhere in our life, Father. And now, Father, we pray that You'll set apart the food we're very thankful for to our bodies. And Father, we pray that You'll set apart the memories, the conversation, the fellowship, to Your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.